business. Please take your Bible, turn to Galatians chapter 6. I finally was given the inside joke this evening by Brother Roger, about Brother Rogers, Pastor Rogers, and a beautiful, ornate opening prayer, and then he figured in his mind, like, hey, man, business is done. And I've known a few prayers that were virtual sermons, so I can understand that, and he dismissed you. That's hilarious. But I had a similar thing happen just a few weeks ago. You notice this morning, I have a few messages where it's a very long introduction, and we pray, and it always takes somebody aback. What? If that's the introduction, how long will the message be? And then, I try in those situations, try to, you know, get moving on the message itself. But so I'm at a church, and I have a young lady doing the sound, and I did my introduction. I said, okay, with that having been said, let's take a moment to pray, and we'll continue on. And I bowed to pray, and all of a sudden, she's playing over the sound system an invitation hymn. As far as she's concerned, that was good enough, and we're done. And I'm ready to go. I'm hungry. I'm ready to go home. And so glad that didn't happen this morning. As you're holding in Galatians chapter 6, one of the great lessons taught throughout Scripture is that choices produce circumstances more than circumstances produce choices. I said, choices produce circumstances more than circumstances force choices. In other words, your present quality of life was largely determined by decisions you made in your past. And the future quality of your life is being determined right now by the decisions you're making today and the decisions you will make tomorrow. When you cooperated with the Holy Spirit by conforming yourself to the dictates of the Word of God, your prospects overall were dramatically improved. And when things went contrary to your expectations and desires, the Holy Spirit was there to help you through the resulting affliction. But when you walked contrary to His will, you were left to your own devices. And that has naturally resulted in negative outcomes. Our dear friend, Dr. S.M. Davis, who's a tremendous resource, and if you want from your pastor, get his website or from me, tremendous resources for family, interpersonal relationships. He's got a famous anger series, because so many of us men and some ladies have issues with anger that are very, very destructive of relationships. But Dr. Davis pointed out one time that once you make a bad decision that goes against the will of God, you'll have other decisions that will bring themselves before you. And once you're outside the will of God, none of them are good. All you can choose is the least destructive of the resulting situation. You're not going to find a good outcome. All you can do is look for the least negative next step. So when you are contrary to His will, you're inviting negative outcomes. This principle is known scripturally as that of sowing and reaping, the law of sowing and reaping. In the world, it's referred to as cause and effect, investment and return, input and output. Tonight, we're going to refer to it as actions and reactions. Certain actions on your part may well cause reactions that you were not expecting and could never perhaps have anticipated. When the actions are in accordance with God's will, the positive results are known to us as blessings. When the actions are dictated by the world, the flesh, and the devil, the negative results are known to us as curses. Many of these results are built into the natural order by the God of creation. In other words, you may inadvertently cause both man and nature itself to react negatively to you as a result of a sin you have committed. Can I say that America is not getting away with murder? This goes on a societal level as well. America is not getting away with murder. We talk about the weird weather patterns, and I don't care. Gavin, outlaw all motor vehicles that operate with gasoline, and it will not change anything. As if, you know, he thinks he's a godlike being that can, you know, sign edicts and, and his party, you know, can force legislation through that, you know, to change our way of life as American citizens, and always making it a step further downward in quality, and somehow that's going to change things. No, I'm sorry, but you know, there were things happening in the environment in Canaan as the Israelites were approaching. I think what it had to do with, God had tried to speak to those people, get them right with him, and they refused and continued on in their heathen ways. And so God said, fine, I'll send bees, hornets, wild beasts, predators, you know, the bears and the lions, and there'll be pestilence, and there'll be famine, and, you know, drought. And that had, and last time I checked, I did look in several commentaries to confirm there were no motor vehicles in Canaan at that time, electric or otherwise. By the way, what a disaster we're on the verge of with electric vehicles, ecologic disaster. But anyway, that's a different story. The point is, we are inviting these things upon ourselves. It's just something, God put that in the creation, and when man goes against God, man, even nature gets stirred up. Interesting scripture, the Old Testament. The land vomiteth out the inhabitants thereof. The land just vomited them out because God was so sick of their child sacrifice. What, does that not strike a chord akin to American? But you, if you guys keep this up, we're going to be here all night. You got to let me stay on my notes, all right? Otherwise, this is why I have notes, because you dare not just cut me loose and let me go. You cannot alter the negative outcome by declaring your good intentions.
Well, I meant well.
That means nothing. That does nothing. Or by stating you didn't realize how risky your decision was. Nor by claiming that, well, you know, I had peace in my heart about it. And so I assumed then that God must be in it because I had peace in my heart. And you know, and I asked God, Lord, are you okay with me leaving my wife and going off with this cute girl? You know, and I had peace in my heart. And obviously, the silence of God does not necessarily mean he's giving his approval. In every case, the Lord will counter that you were warned about your impending action in his word and through good Bible preaching, and that you allowed your heart to become so calloused that you were not truly hearing the still, small voice, the still, small voice of the Holy Spirit, because the world screams at you what to do, and the Holy Spirit whispers. That's why you've got to have some quiet time with God to hear his voice. And through that, you misread the initial satisfaction you received from fulfilling your sinful desires as being God's permission to pursue them. And just because it felt good in the moment, just because it seemed like, well, this just seems okay. I don't see any problem with it. Does not make it right. And the initial rush of emotion or the initial enjoyment is not God's stamp of approval upon it. See this principle emphasized here in Galatians 6, verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not, if we don't quit doing right, that is. Verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Fellow believers, yes, but particularly as you do good unto those in your own church family, particularly. Notice that your flesh can indeed become weary in well-doing, verse number 9, which may prompt you to justify doing less for the Lord than you should, especially in the context of your local church. Also, the command to do good unto all men means serving people you instinctively dislike. And yes, that also includes within the local church. And it's got it. Some people, you just grin and bear it and love them despite themselves and be nice when they don't deserve it. Be nice to people that are not very nice to you or your spouse or your kids. That's where it gets really challenging. But your prejudice against those people will move your heart to refuse to serve them or to do good unto them. You don't even want to be with them. You don't want to be around them unless your mind sternly rules over your heart in the power of the Holy Ghost and says, no, this is pleasing to the Lord. I am going to love that person. I am going to serve this church. I don't care if they don't appreciate it. I don't care if there's some people there that don't seem to like me. I don't care if people avoid me and don't include me in their activities, in their groups, you know, in their cliques. This is as unto the Lord. With that as a foundation, let's pray. Father, would you now please meet with us and speak to our hearts and help us, I pray, as we continue through our Christian lives. Because, Father, there is this law of sowing and reaping. There is the matter of actions that produce reactions. We can choose the actions, but we have no control over reactions. Pray that you'll please teach us this principle tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. In this sermon, I'm going to illustrate the principle of actions and reactions by examining the life of King David, as well as the lives of some of his contemporaries. Their actions on many occasions caused reactions, I mean both positive and negative, for which they were totally unprepared. When the results are surprisingly unpleasant, in our present vernacular, we refer to such consequences as being blindsided. I didn't see that one coming. But notice here in 1 Samuel 2, I'm going to read several verses quickly. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none as holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. These words were spoken by Hannah, the mother of Samuel, the judge of Israel, who would play a large role in David's life. Hannah was obviously a great proponent of the law of sowing and reaping, of cause and effect, of investment and return, of input and output, of actions triggering reactions. Note especially the latter part of verse 3, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. Obviously, the Holy Spirit is signifying that Hannah's declaration is a statement of divine truth. The Lord knows you, he is weighing your actions, and he is more than aware that you are responsible for most, if not all, of the resulting reactions, both positive and negative, that are, as it is illustrated in verses 4 through 10, actions producing reactions. Would you now please turn to Acts 13, verse 21. Acts 13, 21. After Samuel had become the judge of Israel and had been used of the Lord to anoint Saul to become Israel's first king, There was an incident in which a battle was looming, and Saul wanted Samuel to prevail upon Jehovah to bless their army, but Samuel arrived late at the camp, late in Saul's estimation. Saul's action was to make sacrifice. Though not being a priest, he had no right to do so. Yet in his own mind, he could fully justify his trespass. We need God's blessings. We need to make sacrifice. Saul is not here. He's late. And battle is on, we're on the verge of battle. I'm just going to go ahead and just get it done. Just get her done. The reaction was that in doing that which he was not allowed to do, he alienated Jehovah. Similarly, God through Samuel instructed Saul that after he had defeated the Amalekites, he was to utterly destroy them and their cattle. Saul's action, in defiance of God's plainly spoken word, was to spare Agag, or Agag, the king of the Amalekites, as well as the best of the cattle. God's reaction was to reject Saul from being king and giving the kingdom to David and his house. That brings us to David. Out of all the desirable and intelligent and accomplished and well-connected young men who lived in Israel at that time, why did God choose David to become the next king of Israel and make him the standard against which all future Hebrew kings were subsequently compared? Strangely enough, we find the reason in the New Testament, in the sermon preached by Stephen to the men who were about to stone him to death. As you'll see in Acts 13, verse 21, again, Stephen is speaking out on the verge of his execution. And afterward, they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom the Lord also gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. So we see why God chose David. Didn't this have anything to do with looks or abilities or talents? Had I do this as a young man who was after God's own heart. I think you can take that two ways. In other words, when the heart of God was searching for just the right young man, it found favor in David, a boy who would sit and, you know, compose psalms while he's tending his father's sheep out on a hillside, and just sit there in amazement at the creation around him and fall in love with his Lord and sing and write and sing songs to honor and glorify him. And he never quite lost that adoration of Jehovah. And so that proceeded into his life. And so in that sense, he's a man after God's own heart. But he's also, I think, in the sense he's a God pursuing. He's pursuing God's own heart. He wanted God's favor. He wanted the Lord's approval. He sought it. David's action was to invest his boyhood and teen years to getting to know Jehovah, singing his praises and writing psalms to his glory. God's reaction was to prefer David over all other likely candidates, including David's six elder brothers, to be the next king. So we may surmise from this that when a teenager gives himself or a young man gives himself over to cars, education, girls, money, sports, or computer games without developing his walk with God, he is inadvertently sabotaging the greater future that the Lord had in store for him. Or to put it positively, when you help your child develop his spiritual life, you are helping assure his greater success in the rest of his life, because he's learning to make Christ his priority and he's getting God on his side to bless whatever is going to take place through the rest of his life. When given the opportunity, the teenage David faced that giant warrior, Goliath. This action resulted from his former experiences of killing a lion and killing a bear while he was a shepherd boy protecting his sheep, combined with his outrage toward Goliath's mockery of the Hebrew people and their God. David's success in killing Goliath produced an irrational reaction in King Saul. Saul succumbed to jealousy that kindled a rage that resulted in Saul's attempt to kill David. When David was fleeing from the wrath of Saul, he visited the tabernacle where the high priest unwittingly gave him bread and Goliath's sword. Saul's reaction was to kill 70 of the priests of God. And it is true, beloved, sometimes innocent people become collateral damage inflicted by our carnal reactions, I should say our overreactions to situations. After growing weary of being pursued by Saul, David sought refuge with the Philistines, the traditional enemies of the Israelites. But that poor choice ultimately resulted in an unexpected consequence. While David and his men were cavorting with the Philistine king, the village of Ziklag, which had become a refuge for David and his men, was attacked and burned by raiders who took captive all their families. David's men revolted against him and almost put him to death. The Lord in his mercy allowed David to recover both the captives and the spoil that had been taken by the enemy. After Saul was killed in battle, much of Israel took an action of crowning David to be their next king in accord with Samuel having already anointed David to that office at the behest of Jehovah. But there was a negative reaction by the supporters of Ishbosheth, one of Saul's sons. A civil war resulted. Yet the Lord intervened on David's behalf, with his cause being perpetually strengthened while Ishbosheth's forces were constantly diminished. Thus we learn that even as you do right, evil may result. In other words, David did not ask to be king. That was God's choice. And the people rallied and made him their king. And yet, for all that, bad things did happen. And that is something we have to adjust ourselves to. You do the right thing, and something bad happens doesn't necessarily mean that you made a mistake in the first place. I appreciate my former pastor, Doug Fisher, who introduced to us the concept of negative confirmation. That one of the ways that the Lord confirmed you're on the right track is when you get the devil so stirred up by what you're doing that he goes into attack mode. And you got to look at it as, I can see scripturally, in every way I can see it, what I'm doing is right. All right, then don't quit. Don't quit just because you're challenged. Don't quit just because there's a negative reaction in that situation. You can expect, to some degree, evil gets stirred up when you're trying to do right, because you have a spiritual enemy out to destroy you and those whom you influence. If you'll continue to walk with God, even when things don't appear to be going well, the Lord will ultimately cause you to prevail over your enemies. Two wicked men took action in assassinating Ishbosheth, expecting David to reward them handsomely for it. But David's reaction was to have those men summarily executed. Doing wrong for the right reason does not negate the wrong that has been done. Justice still demands its fulfillment. And that's I wish I could emblazon that across the United States Supreme Court and the California State Supreme Court and the Ninth District Court of Appeals, that doing wrong for the right reason does not negate the wrong that has been done. Justice still demands its fulfillment. And I'm not sure, you know, how it's played out in your mind, in your life, but they played mind games with my wife and I. We were a part of that generation where they just started messing with us to a degree which is now many times manifold worse with your children and grandchildren. But, you know, it's the thing of, look, if a man is starving, his family's starving, and he goes and he steals something from in front of the produce stand to feed his family, is that really wrong? Should he be arrested? Should he be put in jail because he was hungry and his family was starving? Should they really just put him in prison for that? And my wife's absolutely right. Where things are unraveling is we want to make more and more exceptions. Instead of just abiding by this is the rule, there's more and more exceptions to the rule. and everything is now falling apart. You know, what's with all the homeless? What we need is more housing. You can make infinite housing, you're just going to have that much more homeless. On what basis? I mean, you cruel, nasty man, why would you say that? We've started this down a trail now where we reward indolence. We reward slovenly behavior. We reward irresponsibility. Giving cash cards, you know, and all the, you know, making it where until some ridiculous $950 threshold, only then does the theft become a serious matter. I'm talking about like shoplifting and so forth. And it's all for the best reasons, you know. But what's happening then is increasingly we have raised a generation that has very little in the way of abilities and skills and very little motivation. And we've now told them, but you know, if you want to go live in a tent that you stole from Dick's Sporting Goods and go live on the street with a bunch of other stuff you stole from Home Depot and from the supermarket, you know, we understand. In fact, we've got attorneys available online right now to protect you if anybody comes along and hassles you over that. And so more and more of our adults and young people are gravitating toward that. It's quite interesting. You give them free housing. Sometimes they refuse it. They'll go back on the streets because they don't want any rules. Anyone, like, you can't tell me I can't have booze in my room. You can't tell me I can't have drugs if I want drugs. So they just, what I'm trying to say is we're doing those people no favors. No, we're hurting them. All this great societal compassion is doing far more harm than good. You know, it's interesting. We went through some of this during the Great Depression. And, you know, for most townships, if you're there with no visible means of support in town, there are two things that happen very rapid succession, jail and the rail. Or they put you in jail for a couple nights, then they put you on a train, and off you go to the next town. And you know what happened? People did not get in the habit of just settling into joblessness and irresponsibility. They were forced, and whether you think it was kind or not is not the issue, but they were forced to take responsibility for themselves and work and climb up out of that hole. And that's why, you know, all right, off the soapbox. Okay. I'm just simply saying we're not helping by making it easy for people to do self-destructive things, enabling them to hurt themselves. You know, we felt so sorry for people. What if they have no other recourse than medical marijuana? And boy, how long did that last? And all of a sudden now it's recreational marijuana. And now we're seeing the slaughters starting to happen on the highways. And we're seeing people whose minds are being damaged. We're seeing lives that are being destroyed. And now it's coming down to children. And all this was absolutely foreseeable and predictable. But it's just, well, you know, we just kind of feel sorry for people. And that may be their only recourse for pain relief. Are you kidding with the pharmaceutical industry we have in America? Are you serious? It became just a giant excuse, and it's doing far more harm than good. And the next time you have a child eating CBVDEFG infused gummies and going into a cardiac arrest and being rushed to the emergency room, you know, just remember how this was all about just being nice. After Saul was... All right, so doing wrong for the right reason does not negate the wrong that has been done. Justice still demands fulfillment. Several years after securing his kingdom, David took the action of staying home from battle. In other words, he took the action of inaction. When he should have been out there at the head of his troops, at least in a figurehead position, he decided to relax and stay home and let Joab and the army handle things. And as you know, a beautiful woman named Bathsheba took the action of indecently exposing herself as she bathed on her rooftop within sight of David's palace. Unfortunately, David's reaction was to look, lust, lunge, and loot. Lunge for another man's wife and looted her for himself. The result of that was a highly compromising pregnancy. David's next action was to cover his sin by murdering Bathsheba's husband and then marrying the widow very conveniently. God's reaction was a fourfold curse upon David's family, including the death of the baby that had been conceived through David's adultery. Part of that curse upon David's family involved his son Amnon, who raped David's daughter, Amnon's half-sister, Tamar. David's unfortunate action, again, was inaction. He did not punish Amnon, nor even reprove him about what he had done to the one man's daughter, the other man, his sister. Another son of David, Absalom, did have a reaction. He murdered Amnon for raping their sister. The action David chose toward Absalom was to alienate him. Absalom's reaction to his father's inept response was to rebel against him, leading the nation into another civil war. David was then forced to take action by fleeing from Absalom. That triggered a reaction in Shimei, a fellow tribesman of the late King Saul, who cursed and humiliated David as he was fleeing from Jerusalem. That action was to have its own reaction. Although David chose not to respond personally to Shimei's offensive conduct, he later instructed his son Solomon to execute Shimei after David himself had died. Toward the end of his life, David took the action of numbering Israel, apparently succumbing to some prideful impulse. The reaction from Jehovah was, some of us would say overkill, but I'm telling you, don't mess with the Holy God. Even if you're in God's favor, like an Abraham or a David, or you have so many different characters in the Bible, similarly, you just don't mess with the Holy God. And so the reaction was that God punished the kingdom, resulting in the deaths of 70,000 Hebrew men. That retribution caused David to take another action, that is, repentance. He repented of his prideful impulse, and that repentance resulted in a reaction from Jehovah, and that is, God relented and spared Jerusalem from further destruction. The lesson we're learning here from David's life is that we get to choose our actions, but we cannot choose the resulting reactions that will come from other people or even from God that were triggered by our actions. If you choose to act according to the dictates of your fleshly desires, you could expect, in the words of Galatians 6, to reap corruption. Can I just take a moment here? I hate it when preachers say, "Can I just?" It's like, yeah, where are we going? Are we going to stop you? Like, take a vote or something and say, "No, you can't." So, but I guess it's just being polite, even though you have no choice. May I just share with you a moment, a thought regarding Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." We love to use, that's a great scripture to use trying to lead a person to Christ, simple faith in Christ resulting in them receiving God's gift of eternal life. But look in the context. The primary application is not to the lost. It's to you and me. Go back and read Romans 6 later tonight. Check her out. And you'll find that, you know who's being warned for the wages of sin is death? You and me. When we sin, things die. You're not going to suffer eternal damnation, but I'll tell you, you can experience a hell on earth. Your marriage can die. The affection of your children may die. Your health may die. Your resources, your prosperity may die. Your job may die. Your business may die. You can't afford to dabble in sin. You need God on your side. You don't need God, moving against you. Or take Hebrews chapter 10, where we're told in Hebrews chapter 10, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Go back through Hebrews 10 and see who's being addressed. We like to use that with the lost. Look out there, Joe Biden. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. And Joe Biden says, "Go back and read your own Bible and look at yourself there, sonny." And I have to say, wow, Joe, for once you're right. That's about me. You know, it's earlier in that chapter that it's we're to provoke one another to love and to good works. And on that basis, we're to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And if we do anyway, if we're laying out a church, and I'll preach to y'all up there looking at me by camera here for a moment. I got you, babe, and I'm not Cher, and I'm not Sonny, but I got you, babe. And I just want to say to you that if you are in a rest home, if you are sick, especially if you are carrying a communicative disease, if you're able to get other people sick around you, then yes, by all means, stay home. But if it's just become a bit too comfortable and convenient to not rouse yourself up and get dressed and come to church, you're hurting yourself and you're robbing us of your presence. We need you here. This pastor is encouraged when you're here, and it affects him negatively when you're not here. You are having an effect. Your actions are creating reactions beyond what you can control. For one thing, you may very well be teaching your kids and grandkids that the church maybe isn't all that important after all. You know, how much more step is there from sitting on the couch watching church to sitting on the couch watching Disney? I mean, I'm just saying. Actions and reactions. And then, so Hebrews 10 is all about us. And it comes down just to remind you, and the chapter gets pretty hot and heavy. And toward the end, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Well, that can't mean us, because God is love. I don't know. I got a wife who loves to swat flies. So I had to be careful. I'm just saying that yes, God is love, but you don't you just don't presume upon God any more than you do any human authority. Just like, oh, you know, that judge is a nice guy. Oh, you know that boss just lets me get away with anything. Maybe like my Miss Stuvrud in my life. Miss Stuvrud was my English teacher, and I think also speech. And my family moved across the street from my school, Kearney High School, where I met my Laura, and we got to know each other and were later married. But we moved over to the Madison High School side of the street. No kidding, Kearney was that side, Madison, that was the boundary, our street. And so my parents, you know, knew how much I loved Kearney High, and they prevailed upon the administration to allow me to remain a Kearney, provided if this rebel, as I was already being known at that stage of life, would behave himself. And I did really well for a while, probably 3 weeks. And then one more time, I was late. But it doesn't matter. It's the hyper-liberal, bleeding-heart Miss Stuvrud. She'll let us get away with murder. She never enforces any rules. Until that day, when she got tired of me pushing her, and I came sauntering in, you know, late to class again, and a little note fired over to the administration. Administration said, "Okay, three strikes, he's out," and I missed getting to graduate in the school that I loved. I had to go eventually. I had to be in our arch rival school. That was a miserable senior year, but. I'm just saying, you know, it's just that you have no idea where things, once you step outside the boundaries, you have no idea where you're going. It's just like a toddler gets outside the fence on the street, and you have no idea if he's going to survive the next 5 minutes. One car coming around, not expecting to see a little 2-foot, you know, thing sauntering down the street, bam, and it's all over. And that's what happens when you and I get out of the boundaries set for us in God's word. We're out there on our own in a very, very deadly environment. If you choose to act according to the dictates of your fleshy desires, you can expect to reap corruption. But if you'll sow to the Spirit, if you'll maintain your spiritual disciplines while you seek a genuine and closer walk with God, then you shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You say spiritual disciplines. I'm not doing anything your pastor doesn't talk to you about all the time. All the time. Read your Bible, pray, be in church, be active. We talked this morning. Have something involving outreach in your life. Have something involving church inreach in your life. And, you know, keep up. You know, once you get started, keep it up. Be not weary in well-doing. It was this understanding that caused David to write, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Wisdom will enable you to profit from the law of sowing and reaping, of cause and effect, of investment and return, of input and output, which we've examined tonight as actions triggering reactions. By submitting to Christ, you will consistently experience better outcomes. I did not say a perfect life. I just said you will consistently experience better outcomes. And if things do go wrong, you'll enjoy the Lord's aid in setting things right again.